As Randy mentioned, my name is Kim Bolt, and I just wanted to begin by first saying thank you to Randy. I won't embarrass you as Sean did, but you do mean a lot to me, and I appreciate the opportunity, so thank you very much. Also, thank you to all of you. On some level, many of you may not know it or not, but you've had a huge impact in my life, be it from prayer, discipleship, a kind word. This has been my church and my church home for quite some time, and I appreciate all the investment that you've placed not only in me, but also in my entire family. So thank you. I'm always honored when I get the chance to speak on God's Word, to share a little bit about what's going on in my life or something that He's shown to me. And today's no different. I got to be honest, being up here, this is like Christmas morning to me. I love to do this. And especially, it's even greater to be able to do it with people that I care about. Not that I don't care about other people I talk to, but y'all are special. And today is New Year's, a day in which, not only in this country, but around the world, we look back on a year that's passed. And man, it's been a crazy one. You stop and think about all that's going on, from revolutions in Egypt and Libya, the ending of a war in Iraq, the death of Osama bin Laden. I mean, even here at home, you have such things going on as the Occupy Wall Street movement. I mean, whether you're in with that or not, or disagree, whatever, but that's still a huge thing that's going on. You got things like college football scandals that have just wrecked the entire season and really placed a shadow over some guys that have done some great things in that sport. And I got to thinking and I got to looking. When it comes to New Year's, honestly, I didn't know that much about it. I know every year we get together and we shoot off fireworks and there's like a half-naked baby that's like supposed to represent the New Year's, but I don't know why. So I got in, I started studying it. And I found that the first New Year's celebration started over 4,000 years ago. It was an ancient Babylon tradition. You know that half-naked baby that we call Baby New Year's? That started as a Greek tradition in which in the new year, they would put a baby in a basket and they would dance throughout the streets. Now, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but me and my wife, we're actually expecting a baby. So if you don't have plans for next year, you can come over to my house, we'll put the baby in the basket and we'll dance around and go through the streets. I mean, I'm going to have to check with Lee on that first, but we'll see if she's okay with that. Now, the idea of fireworks, this is a really interesting. You may be able to guess that it comes from a Chinese tradition, but it's not just because they look pretty, or they're loud, or, you know, it's fun to shoot at your friends. It actually comes from tradition that they believe that evil spirits are very prevalent at the New Year's. So they light them, and they blow up, and they scare them away. And then the last thing I discovered, which is probably the one that everybody in here knows of, is the tradition of a New Year's resolution. Now, I think it has its basis in more than just one, but for us, I think on a large part, it's derived from the Jewish tradition of Rosh Hashanah. Now, if you're ever just bored and you want to entertain yourself, just say Rosh Hashanah five times real fast. But Rosh Hashanah is believed to be a day of judgment, and it happens every year, in which God looks over the entire populace of the world, and then people are put into three categories. The first one is the righteous. God looks at them, declares them righteous, and then their name is written in the book of life. The second is an intermediate. Now, these people aren't necessarily righteous, and they're not necessarily evil, but they've got some stuff going on that they need to take care of to be claimed as righteous. So they're given 10 days to repent, and if they do that, they find forgiveness. If they repent of their sins, then their name's added to the book of life. And the third one, as you can guess, is the unrighteous. And these people, if they don't repent or they're not forgiven in the 10 days, then their name is blotted out of the book of life. Now, I don't know if the Jews still actually believe in this exact judgment day, but they do still keep it as a holy time. And they look back on their past life, on their past year, and they try to pick out something that they can do better of in the new year. Now, we do that as well. And I'm going to ask you to participate just one second. If you have ever made a New Year's resolution in your entire life, maybe not this year, maybe not last year, but at any point of your life, raise your hand. All right. Put your hands down. I got one more question for you. And Sean, I'm going from a play in your playbook. If that resolution has ever worked out perfectly, I'm talking about, man, you just kept to it, and then the new year came around, and you're like, that was the best decision of my life. Raise your hand. Got three people. Awesome. Why is that? I mean, when it comes to New Year's resolutions, why is it that every year we have this time and we make them, but then it really doesn't do anything? And I'm going to answer that, but not just yet. What I do want to do today, and we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. What I do want to do is take these four verses. We're going 7 to 10. I'm going to give you a resolution from each one. So what I'm going to do first off, before we read the verse, I'm going to be like, here's the resolution that we're going to get from it. And then we're going to go back and we're going to build a structure. We're going to build a little foundation to what's behind this resolution. So before we do, if you don't mind, would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the people that are gathered here together to worship you, to hear from you. Lord, so much goes on in our minds when we come into a place like this. We're battling with things. We're consumed with the world. We're consumed with thoughts. Just ask that this, over the next 20, 30 minutes that we have to worship, we have to hear from you, let that all fade away. I'm going to place it in your hands. You speak, not me. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, we're starting in verse 7, Galatians chapter 6. This is the first resolution that we're going to look at. And I can guarantee you this. If you take any one of these four resolutions that we're going to talk about and you really apply it into your life, I can almost guarantee you that the next year when you come in here, your life will be entirely different. All right, the first resolution, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is number one, I resolve to no longer mock God. All right, where do we get that from? Well, let's look at the scripture. Let's see what Paul has to say. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. All right, and I got to tell you something. When it comes to scripture, and I'm studying, I don't know if it's just the way my brain's put together or how God speaks to me. I think we're all unique. I think God speaks to each and every one of you in a very unique way, but this is how he does it with me in Scripture. When I'm going through, little things pop out, either little phrases or little words, and then I get consumed by them, and I got to figure out, man, what's the Greek for this, or what's the context going on behind this? And then I go as far as I can with that, and then God just kind of brings it all together. So that's what I want to do here this morning. And the first thing that stood out to me in verse 7, is do not be deceived. Now, that deceived part is very interesting because there's all kinds of deception. But that word right there is where we get our English word planet. You can say, oh, okay, that's interesting. But what does planet have to do with being deceived? Well, a planet is a body that wanders. What Paul is saying here, do not wander. Do not be led astray from the path that you were on. And this just isn't any kind of wondering. This isn't just, oh man, I'm in Gray Court, South Carolina, and my GPS doesn't work because for some reason no electronics work in Gray Court, South Carolina. I live there, by the way. But it's not just a random kind of deception. This is intense. Now, if we had time, Randy only gave me about an hour and 45 minutes this morning, but if we had time, we could go through Galatians, and we would see that earlier Paul was like, you fools. He's like, who has this power that's over you, that's bewitching you? Who has such power over you that it's taken you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ that we showed to you? I mean, this is a huge deception. Paul is extremely concerned with what's going on here. Why? Why is he concerned? Well, the next thing that jumped out was the mocking. He's saying, guys, because of your deception, because of what's going on, literally your lives from the moment you get up in the morning to the moment you go to bed are in mockery of God Almighty. And I don't know about you, but that's not just a little mock. That's not like little junior, you know, junior Spartacus who doesn't want to go to bed and you say, it's time to brush your teeth. And he's like, yeah, it's time you brush your teeth. I mean, that's not that kind of mockery. This is huge. This is literally a person turning their nose up at God as if they know better than he does. It's a big deal. And why is Paul really concerned about them deceiving? Why is he concerned about them mocking God? It's in that last part of that verse. What does he say? Look at it. He says, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Literally, Paul's saying, look, man, if you go out to a field and you get the grass up and you plow it down and you set a kernel of corn in that field and you water it and maybe the temperature's right and the time is right, you're not going to get a tomato plant. You're not going to get a fruit tree. You're going to get a corn stalk. And you're saying, okay, I got that, Ken. I'm with you. What's the big deal? Let me give you a story of mockery. When I was in high school, about the age of 18, I had a good friend named Eric. I won't give you his last name. He's not here today, but and I doubt any of you know him, but just for sake of his privacy, his name was Eric. My mom knows who he is, so if you really want to know, ask her later. But his name was Eric. And Eric was pretty popular. Now, and he was a decent-looking guy. He was cool. But you want to know the reason Eric was popular? It's because at the age of 18, he had his own house. Yes, his own house. A house that was completely free of parental supervision. Now, I don't know if you know anything about teenagers or high schoolers, but a person who has their own house at the age of 18 that is completely free of parental supervision is pretty popular, and you want to be friends with him. And I was. And I would tell my mom, you know, Mom, I'm going to go over and spend the night at Eric's house, and I'm sorry. I'm sure you were thinking, okay, well, his parents will be there, so it's fine. So go ahead, that's fine. I love you, son. Go spend the night at Eric's house. And I didn't necessarily lie to her, I just didn't tell her the whole truth. And there was one particular night that I had decided to spend the night at Eric's house. And Eric had this great affinity. At the age of 18, he could, in the blink of a second, turn into a crabby old man. It was amazing. And it usually happened around about 11 o'clock. And it was, we had some people over, we were enjoying our time together. And around about 11 o'clock, right on the dot, Eric turned into the crabby old man. I was out on the porch, he was inside. And he was like, all right, that's it, everybody out of my house. And in mockery, which I thought was hilarious, I was like, all right, that's it, everybody out of my house. And Eric looked at me, he smiled, he very calmly walked over to the door, which was a sliding glass door, and this is a screened-in porch, closed the glass door, locked it, smiled at me, turned the lights off, and went to bed. Now, the problem there was, is I told my parents that I was spending the night at Eric's house. I had nowhere else to go, and it was 30 degrees outside. So because of my mockery, I ended up spending the night outside on the porch in 30-degree weather. The point of this whole story is that I didn't understand the reality of the situation. I didn't understand that my mockery of Eric would allow me to reap something that I didn't want to. See, we live in a world that I believe is completely deceived. I didn't understand that I was at Eric's house and not my house. He controlled the power and I didn't. See, there's many of us here today and around the world that don't understand that this is not our house. We live in God's creation. He set up the rules. We may not want to reap those things we sow, but it is the eternal truth. It is a basic truth It is a basic foundation of the world that we live in that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And we're deceived of it. And there's two huge deceptions that I don't want anybody in this room to leave here with today. The first is this deception. It's the deception of the truth of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to draw it out, but it's simply this. If you sow a life apart from Jesus Christ, you will reap an eternity apart from Jesus Christ. There's no hoping, maybe I made the cut. Maybe I did a decent job. You know, I'm not that bad. The truth is that if you sow that, then you will reap it. The second deception is this, and I think it probably applies to a lot more of this of us in this room than the first did. The second is the deception of the truth of following Christ. And it's something that absolutely breaks my heart and infuriates me. We live in an unbelievably blessed society. We live in a world where it's allowable to claim Jesus Christ as Savior, but to live in such a way that says He isn't. Resolution number two. I resolve to sow to the Spirit so that I reap a harvest of eternal life and not spotted mice. What? Hold on, did I read that right? I resolve to sow to the Spirit so that I reap a harvest of eternal life and not spotted mice. Yeah, I said spotted mice. And we'll get to that in a second. But first, let's build the foundation behind this resolution. First one. I guess I should read the verse first. Verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And folks, I made a big boo-boo. I moved on before I should have. I chopped off a big portion of what I wanted to tell you with the deception. So I'm going to ask for your forgiveness and ask you to backtrack just 1 second for me. With the deception of the truth of following Christ, I said we live in a world and a generation that allows us to follow Christ only by name and not by life. And the truth is, and you can write it down quickly, we won't go through it, but read through Mark chapter 8. Christ told us, and if we were going to follow Him, it would take absolutely everything that we have. We'd have to lose our life if we wanted to save it. All right, boo-boo fixed. Moving forward. Let me read verse 8 for you one more time. Sorry, that's what you get when the new guy comes. Verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. First foundational truth, or first thing we need to look at, is where Paul says his own flesh. Now there's two things here, and it blew my mind when I saw them. First is this, Paul says his. He's speaking of a selfish nature. He's talking about not just flesh, not just nature in itself. He's talking about someone's own self. Someone that's like consumed with just, man, it's all about me. It's interesting enough, we live in a society that says that. But we'll get to that in a second. Second part, if you have NIV, it says sinful nature. If you have something else, it's going to say flesh. I think Paul is speaking to both because they're two different things. I do believe the sinful nature comes from the flesh, but I think they're two different things. And why is it important what Paul's saying? First, sinful nature, yes. It is the fallen part of man that leads us to sin. But the flesh, Is that necessarily bad? I mean, think about it. When God created Adam, what did he make him in? Flesh. If you want to take it a step further, when Christ came, what do we say about him? He was God in the what? In the flesh. And here's the part that really trips us up. Flesh is not necessarily bad. Sinful nature is, which comes from the flesh. But flesh is not necessarily bad. And if you want to argue that theologically later, that's fine. But this is not the time to do it. But here's why we get tripped up. Look at what Paul says right after this. He says, why don't you sow to the flesh? Why should you not? Because of what? Corruption. Decay. Literally death. Paul's saying, man, if all you do is sow to yourself, if all you do is say, man, it's all about me. He says, no matter what you do, no matter if you are become the richest person in the world, no matter if you have six-pack abs that you've worked on all your life and are on the cover of magazines, in the end, in the grand scope of all eternity, it's going to decay. And see, I would say 90% of us base our New Year's resolutions just on that. We base it on something that eventually is going to decay. Maybe it'll make a difference for a little bit, but it's eventually going to decay. But he doesn't leave it there. What does he say? He says, but if someone sows to the Spirit, to the Spirit, that does not imply selfishness. That implies sowing to something other than myself. And a lot of times we get real spiritual and we say, I'm going to sow to the Spirit, yeah. And we have no idea what that means. And I'm not going to give you a list of how to sow to the Spirit. I just want to tell you this. When Paul says sow to the Spirit, he's simply talking about a relationship. He's talking about pursuing actively and with everything that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Why is that important, Paul? Why is it more important than the flesh, which I can see here and now right away? Why is sowing to the Spirit? Why is the relationship with Jesus Christ so important? Eternal life. Didn't he say you'll reap that? If that's what you pursue, that's what you'll reap. And guess what? I got good news for you. He's not talking about a mansion in heaven. He's not talking about golden streets. Because that's where we always want to go when it comes to eternal life. But I've got great news for you. Jesus told us in the Gospel of John that eternal life is knowing God. And if you know God, if you know Christ right now, brothers and sisters, I can't begin to stress the great importance of this. You live in eternity right now. The things that you are experiencing, the things that you do with your everyday life are going to live in eternity. It doesn't start when you die. It starts today. Why is that important? Or what is the big deal? Spotted mice. Remember that? I read an article not too long ago about a great English lord. I don't know his name. I couldn't find it. But it was an article. And it was about a page long. And he was 89 years old when he died. That's a long life. I'm 30 now. 89 doesn't seem as old as it used to, but I pray to God I have 59 more years on this planet. But 89 years, and a lord. I mean, he had money, he had resources, he had everything in life that you could ever want. I mean, everything was before him. He could have been anything he wanted to. But guess what he devoted his life to? Guess what the article, 33/4 of it, were devoted to? The breeding of of spotted mice. Now, I'm not a mice hater. Maybe spotted mice are way better pets than your regular white mouse. I don't know. But what a travesty. What a travesty that a human being, the image, made in the image of God Almighty, given the resources that we can only dream of, spent his life trying to breed spotted mice. Brothers and sisters, before you leave here today, I would beg you, look at your life. Man, when it's all over, are you going to reap the glorious eternal life? Are you going to look back and say, oh, I'm so glad that I got to invest in that person. I'm so glad I got to be a godly husband to my wife. I'm so glad that I got to show my child a Savior and Lord that loves them more than I do. Or you look back and say, I reaped spotted mice. Resolution number 3. I resolve to not grow weary in waiting on the Lord. I'll say it one more time. Resolution number 3. I resolve to not grow weary in waiting on the Lord. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. 3 things stand out to me. Grow weary and give up. That's the first one. It implies the idea that we're actually doing something. And I look at Paul, and I look at his life. I mean, can you only imagine what he went through? Going from town to town, preaching the gospel, literally getting beat within the inch of his life. Can you imagine how weary he must have been? Can you imagine how well he knew this? That he knew if you were going to pursue Jesus Christ, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun all the time. You're going to get really tired. It's going to be really hard. You're going to get to a point where you're going to want to throw up your hands and say, Jesus, look, I love you, but I can't do it anymore. Brothers and sisters, I know there are many of you in here that are doing great things for Jesus Christ, that are doing great things for the kingdom. And you're waiting on the Lord. You're saying, God, I'm trying to be faithful. I really am. But I'm getting weary. Let me tell you this. In due time, in the due season, God has a time for you. God has a plan for you. What you're going through right now, the reasons it's so hard is because he's molding things into you that are going to last for eternity. Remember we talked about that? He's molding things into you that are going to change other people's lives. And if you don't give up, if you don't lose heart, if you don't lose hope, then you will reap. It's in an indicative form. I'm not going to go into Greek and all that, but it's an indicative form. It means this is a fact. If you don't go weary, if you don't give up, in God's timing, you will reap. I have no better example of this than my beautiful wife that's sitting right there in the middle. When I graduated college, I wanted to be married. I wanted a wife. I was done with the dating thing. Man, I know a lot of you are married. Y'all know that. And some of you aren't. And you may try to be manly and say, oh, whatever. No, I know deep down inside of you, you want a beautiful, godly woman. Because that's something God placed in all men. And I was on a mission trip with Brand Porter. I don't know if he's here today. But we were down in Mississippi. And instead of focusing on, man, the people I could share Christ with, or focusing on what we had to do the next day, I was sitting there. I was weary. It's like, God, I'm done. I mean, seriously, I've been trying to follow you. I've been trying to be faithful. Where is she? Where is she? And to this day, it was one of the greatest experiences I've ever had as far as God speaking to me. Everything kind of grew quiet. And nothing less than I can call a vision. Man, he showed me Leah. I didn't see her face. But I saw her. And for a brief moment, I saw the life that I have today. And what he told me, he said, my beloved son, in my timing, you will reap. But if I brought her to you now, you would only screw it up. You're not the man that you need to be her husband. You're not the man you need to be the father of your children. So I had to wait. I had to hope. But in that time, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not even saying I'm good. But he molded me into a man that Leah said yes to. Resolution number 4. I resolve to sow so that others will reap Christ from me. Let me say it one more time. Resolution number 4. I resolve to sow so that others will reap Christ from me. I'm not going to draw this out. Out of all these, this is mine today. Because this has absolutely crushed me the past month. Let me read the verse for you. Verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Two things stand out. Opportunity and good to everyone. Brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity every minute of every day to do something good for those that are around us. We don't need to sit around and plan. We don't need to sit around and say, God, I hope you show me something today. The waiter that waits on you when you go out to eat, the person that passes by you in the car that flicks you off because you were tailing them too close, the person that bags your groceries, your spouse that's sitting right next to you, your children that look up into your eyes with unconditional love. Every moment of every day is an opportunity to do good. And I can think of nothing better than taking those moments and taking those opportunities and sharing the love of Christ with somebody. I'm not saying that you have to go through Romans Road every time of every minute of every day. I'm saying you know how Christ loves you. And you know how to love others in the way in which He loves you. And He loves me. And I'll finish with one story. I have a good buddy. And I won't tell you his name because he does live in the Greenville area. And I would like to keep his privacy. But I meet with him about once a week. He disciples me. He's actually younger than I am, but he is every bit my spiritual elder. And we talk of life. We talk of hopes and dreams and fears. And he shows me stuff in Scripture. And it's one of the most amazing relationships that I have in my life right now. And about 2 weeks ago, we met for lunch. And we were talking. Conversation wasn't very deep until he said, "Ken, I'm scared." He said, "I'm scared." He said, "My wife and I are thinking about going off birth control and seeing what God will do. Who knows? You know, maybe we'll have a kid someday." And secretly, I was like, "Yeah, man, that's an awesome idea, because honestly, I'm really scared, and I'd love to have somebody walk through it with me. Guys, I'm excited about my kid, but I'm also scared to death, just so y'all know." But I was like, "Yes, do that. That'd be awesome." But see, he wasn't scared for the same reasons I was. Because he said, "Ken, you know why I'm scared?" He said, "I'm scared because I'm afraid at 3 o'clock in the morning, when the baby's been screaming all night and I haven't slept for 2 days, and I go into that room, I'm terrified that that child will reap my anger and my selfishness instead of the love of Christ." And after he said that, I was floored. Because for the past months, there's been this shadow. There's been this cloud that's just been hanging over me. And I couldn't define it until he said it. I was like, "That's what I'm scared of." And it was another one of those moments in which God just starts speaking. He said, "Son, I love you. You've been sowing to the point where a few people are able to reap some of my love from you." He's like, "But if you want that child of yours to reap me from you, you've got to sow even more." That's what I would ask of you today. Do you believe, do you understand that we have the responsibility to every person that we come across to allow them to reap Jesus Christ from us? And the only way we can do that is if we sow a life, if we sow a new year with Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, I love you. Again, thank you for using such a imperfect, messed up person. Lord, my heart pleads for the people that are in this room, that they would see you, that they would know you in such a way that every person that comes across them says, "Wow, I just saw something I've never seen before. I just experienced love that I've never experienced before." Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.